Our scripture this morning comes from John 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I too have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. This is my commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command. I don't call you my servants any longer, because servants don't know what the master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you, so that you could go and produce fruit, and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And I give you these commandments so that you can love one another. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The Arbor has a rich and long history. If you look in our directories, you'll find Terry has put together a wonderful detailed history of our history in this church, most commonly known as Gaius Chapel, and to some forever will be known in that way. I want to spend the next 3 weeks before Lent unpacking a little bit of a vision that God has been laying on my heart about what it means to be an Arbor for our time in our community. When we look back at the history of arbors, of those shelters, those brush arbors, like the one that this church met in the 1800s for many years, commonly they were places out in the frontier where they would create a shelter. A pastor would be traveling through a greater shelter at a crossroads of town, and they would gather for a week or 2 weeks and have revival, singing and hellfire and brimstone preaching and calling people to repentance and you know, all the great stuff that goes along with all of those historic revivals. You see, because when the settlers first came to the East Coast, they built towns around church buildings. But as they moved out into the frontier, that was less and less common. The buildings and the towns weren't as structured. They weren't as centrally located. And so they traveled through. They set up these temporary brush arbors, and they would preach revival. And as people would gather far and wide into these brush arbors, they would come for many reasons. They would come to connect with one another and with God. They would come to experience a fresh vitality and excitement and joy in their lives as they hear the Word of God and as they are reminded that they are not alone out there on the frontier and on the farms as they're struggling to survive, that they are part of faith and prayer. And they come for shelter, not just shelter from the weather and the elements, but shelter from the storms of life. A place where they can know that people care for them, that people will walk with them. And that the Arbor represents all of these images. And so I know that over the last several years, even before I came, that there was a process, a struggle here in this church as they discerned, as a team of leaders discerned the change of the name to represent this Arbor, to go back to our history, but I think more than that, and that is to represent those themes, those ideas of being a place of connection, a place of vitality and life and growth, a place of shelter. I think all of that was a part of this vision, this desire for this change. And so I applaud and celebrate with those who went through that hard process. I also want to acknowledge and recognize that, yes, it's good to celebrate and honor those who came before us, the saints who came before, people like William Gay, who dedicated their lives to create, in a sense, though not named the same way, but to create an arbor, create a spiritual shelter in this community, even back in the 1800s. And we honor his legacy, maybe not directly in name, but we honor his legacy because as I read the history, I find that he himself deeded this land for the purpose and the goal that the Word of God would be expounded and proclaimed on this property for all times. And here today, 178 years later, with or without the name, we are honoring his legacy. We are honoring his vision. We are honoring what God did through this man and through his life as we proclaim the Word of God in this community and become a place of spiritual rest and shelter for all people. And so we want to look at those three ideas, this connection, this vitality, this shelter, what that might look like for our time, and how we can truly not just live in name as the arbor, but how can we really be an arbor for Christ in this community? And today we begin with this idea of connection. We read this passage, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." John 15, if you go earlier, we're going to look at the first section of this chapter. Next week, we're going to a little bit out of order here. But the first part talks about the vine and the branches and the importance of producing fruit. And that's why we'll talk about it next week with vitality. But ultimately, the fruit is this love that we read about this morning. As the Father loved me, so I love you. Remain in my love. And then your joy will be complete when you love one another. But the source of our joy is that love, is that connection between us. And I fear, friends, that sometimes we have lost that sense of connection in our culture. We live in a very individualistic society. We live in a very much take care of myself first kind of society. And if there's anything left over, then maybe we'll give a little bit to the church or we'll give a little bit to somebody in need. But we've got to make sure we're taken care of. We feel like we have to be self-sufficient. We're taught from a young age to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, to be strong and independent and to thrive on our own, to not need anybody else. We've been taught in this culture that to depend on someone else is considered a weakness. Friends, that's the fruit of pride. That's the fruit of ego. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13 in a very common way. Love is patient, kind, jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints or wrongs. It's not happy with injustice, but with the truth. It puts up with all things, endures all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things. Love never fails. That's not the image of independence that we are so often taught. It's an image of interdependence. It's an image of relationship. And friends, we were created for relationship. I've been looking into that theme that I hope we talked about with the kids here a few minutes ago, that word Ubuntu from the African tradition. I am because we are. And we talked about those kids that gathered, and they had an opportunity to be able to get a whole bowl of fruit just for themselves. But it didn't even cross their minds. It was so natural for them to take one another's hands, to go together and to share whatever was available to them. It was a foreign concept to the person who was studying them from the Western world. Because we're so used to always trying to win, always trying to be on top, always trying to be first in life. And to say, you know what? I wouldn't even think of trying to take it all for myself. I wouldn't even think of trying to be first. Because if I'm first, if I'm pushing myself to get ahead of somebody else, how can I truly be fulfilled? How can I truly be human? How can I truly live into who I am as a person created in the image of a loving God when somebody else is lacking, when somebody else is suffering, when somebody else has left less? How can I be happy with so much when I look there and see someone who is hungry? That becomes an inhuman state of being. It's not who we're designed to be. We're created for relationship. A lot of people have said and argued that this idea of Ubuntu is a humanistic philosophy. It's all, you know, I am because we are. It's all about putting our identity in other people. But it's not about that. It's about our identity as people who are made in the image of God and made for the sake of relationship. Adam was not meant to be alone. God said this is not a good thing. It's not healthy. It's not good for him to be alone. Yes, in some ways that is the model for marriage, but it's more than that. It's about the way we're designed to connect with one another. Because you see, we have this idea When we talk about being connected to the vine and loving God, it's just sort of me and Jesus. In my life with Jesus, my personal relationship, my personal faith, what I believe, I'm good. And yeah, we come together occasionally for church and gather with other believers, but you know, throughout the weeks, does it really come up in our conversations? Around the dinner tables, at the stores, in our everyday lives, at work, at school? Does any of that really affect our relationships? Does it ever come up in our everyday lives? Or is it just sort of a, you know, that's just sort of my private little belief. And everything's fine, I'm connected to the vine. And we forget that the vine has many branches. And that the branches flow off of the same vine, they're all interwoven and connected in such a way that you can hardly distinguish between them. There's no such thing as an individual Christian. There's been a lot of talk in recent years about whether or not you can be a Christian and not go to church. And a lot of people have argued, you know, I don't need church to be a Christian. And that's just a bunch of hypocrites there. I can be a Christian. I can read my Bible. I can have my prayer life. I can be a Christian. I'm just fine on my own. Never interact, never study the Word together, never pray together, never do anything with any other Christians, but just kind of me and Jesus. And friends, I'd like to argue that that's not possible. God taught me very clearly when He called me into ministry, against my better judgment, as a matter of fact, and certainly against my own desires. He said, you know, I know you've had trouble with my family. I know you've had trouble with the church. I know you've been hurt by the church. I know you don't want any parts of it. And I know you think you're good with me and you're going to heaven because you prayed that prayer back in seventh grade about asking me to forgive your sins and claiming the blood of Jesus to cover you and all that stuff. That's right. That's important. But you can't be my child and not be a part of my family. It's not an option. When we adopt a child into our family, we don't say, I'm going to build you your own little private house out here on the corner of my property. And you know, there's a bunch of other adopted kids here that live here too, and they're all going to have their own little private houses out on the corner of my property. And you never have to see each other. Maybe once a year, twice a year, three times a year, we'll come together and we'll have a big family Christmas dinner or something like that. But for the most part, you just kind of live on your own.
No.
We're adopted as children. We're brought into the family. We're part of the family. And we've got to learn to get along with our brothers and sisters. We've got to learn to live in the same house. We've got to learn to share a bathroom. We've got to learn to share food. We've got to learn to do all that stuff that is part of life together with our brothers and sisters. And sometimes that's hard. And sometimes they hurt us. And sometimes we hurt them. But that's part of life in relationship together. And sometimes we may lose somebody we love and we think, man, I wish I hadn't loved so much because it hurts so bad that they're gone. But you know what? That's part of love too. It's part of a relationship. It's risk. If it doesn't hurt, then it's not really love. That's part of the risk of what love requires. But we're a part of this family. We're adopted into the household of God. And we have to live as brothers and sisters. We have to live truly connected in the vine. I want to show you a quick little video from Desmond Tutu. He is an archbishop out of Cape Town in South Africa. Has been on the leading edge of working for peace and reconciliation throughout the world for many, many years. A great man of God. And he describes this idea of Ubuntu from a biblical perspective. I want to share that with you a little bit, and then and pay close attention. I know the accent's a little hard, but really pay close attention to that, and I want to come back and wrap up just by helping us understand a little bit of the theology behind what it truly means to be human, made in God's image, for the sake of connection with one another and the world. And so, take a look at this.
Is you cannot be human on your own. You are human through relationship. You become human, you know, and we've seen it. Teachers of psychology tell us that we wouldn't be able to speak as human beings. We speak by imitating other human beings. We walk as human beings by imitating other human beings. We think. And so ultimately, yes, we are human only through relationship. And that is fantastic because it says we are really made for this delicate network of interdependence, so that the completely self-sufficient person is in fact subhuman. I need you in order for me to be me. I need you to be me to the fullest. We are made for complementarity. Adam has certain gifts, Eve has certain gifts, but it was only when the two made up what was lacking in the other that it became truly human. And that is the fundamental law of our being. Ubuntu says, not you are human because you think, you are human because you participate in the relationship. It says, a person is a person through other persons. That is what we say. But that's what the Bible is saying. And that is what our human experience teaches us.
I recognize that this flies in the face of so much that we have been taught in our culture about being an individual and standing and being self-sufficient. And it's not something that we should strive for and work hard for. It's not something that we can manufacture or create by just starting new small groups or having more events to bring people together. It doesn't work like that. This kind of connection, this kind of relationship, this participation with one another, this sharing of life, is the natural outflow of who we are when we are connected to the vine. Because that love of God flows through us. And when we say we are made in the image of God, remember, that doesn't mean we were made in the image of Jesus. We're not all Middle Eastern men. It doesn't mean that we were created in the image of some bearded Santa Claus figure in the sky that people want to imagine God to be. It doesn't mean we're just floating around as spirits that are disembodied. It means that we are created in the image of Holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Relationship. You can't separate it. You can't break God into parts. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity, we say. Three persons. Eternally participating with one another in a singular life. And the love between Father, Spirit, and Son that flows forth, that had to create, because that's what love does. Love gives itself away. Love pours itself out for the sake of others. And when that eternal love exists between Father, Son, and Spirit, it has to flow forth, it has to create, it has to bring more into that loving relationship. And And so he made mankind, male and female, in the divine image, for relationship with God and for relationship with one another, to participate with one another, to serve one another. This kind of connection should flow naturally from our connection with the vine. And if it doesn't, if we struggle, if there are people that we think, I cannot love, I don't want to be connected to them, I don't want to be anywhere near them, there's no way I'm going to give up my fishing trip to go serve at that barbecue for those people that I don't even care about. Put in a plug for you, so. When we put ourselves first, there's something blocking our connection to the vine. There's something blocking that flow. It should not be unnatural. It should not be difficult. It should not be such a painful sacrifice to have to give ourselves for the sake of the community, or for the sake of one another. It's who we are, because we are made in the image of a divine Trinity who relates to one another in perfect eternal love. And we cannot say, I'm connected to the vine, I love God, as John writes, and then not love our brothers and sisters. For who can say they love someone they cannot see when they cannot love the person that they see sitting next to them? It's not possible. Ubuntu is not just some crazy African humanistic philosophy. Ubuntu is the heart of who we were made to be in God's image. Participating with one another as we journey through this life and as we become one in Christ. One family, brothers and sisters with Jesus, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And so may that connection become more vibrant, more real. And my prayer for us in the church is that over these next 3 weeks, these ideas of connection, vitality, shelter are going to be the things that are on the front of our minds. As we sit in meetings, as we talk in parking lots, as we talk over meals, today specifically, this week specifically, how are we participating in the connection of the body of Christ? How am I part of that connection? And how have I tried to separate myself and put myself ahead of the needs of the community? Because to whatever degree I have separated myself from the community and the branches around me, so I have separated myself from the vine. May we never allow ourselves to be separated from the vine. May His love flow through us and to everyone we encounter. May it be who we are in the heart and soul of our being, to relate to one another here and across the world with our brothers and sisters. One spirit, one mind, one baptism, one Lord. Ubuntu. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come and thank you that you have made us for the sake of relationship, that you have made us for each other. Thank you that you didn't leave us alone as Adam was in the garden. Thank you that your love is so great that there's never an end to its supply. That to love someone else doesn't take away or diminish the love we have for those we already are connected with. But that it keeps growing, that it keeps multiplying. Lord, help us to be vessels. Open vessels that your love might flow into us, but not stagnate, not stay with us, not keep us content in our relationship with you, but that our very beings would open to those around us, that your love might flow through us to them, and that we might be one in you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit. Give you thanks and glory. Amen.